The Holy Gospel according to John, the 17th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made my name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's an axiom in the church, an old saying that runs throughout all denominations, that has at one time or another been spoken by all ministers. It's faith. If you ever find a perfect church, don't join it, because it won't be perfect any longer. I think it's hinting at some great truth. I imagine all of us, most of us, have dreamt about that perfect church. Have at some time or another sought that perfect church. Have at one time tried joining that perfect church. No true perfect church exists. It's an illusion with unicorns and fairies. There is no true perfect church. At least not by how we seem to gauge them. When we think of a perfect church, when we dream of a perfect church, we might think of a pastor that preaches sermons that are enthralling, that are home runs, that makes time fly by. We might think of a building, a big building, a small building, a new building, a historic building. We might think of programs. Programs that we hope touch us at the core of our lives, that deal with the issues that we're facing. Programs that inspire us, that nurture us, that equip us. We might think of location. Close to our homes, near a busy street, accessible to where we need to go. When we think of a perfect church, we tend to most often think about things, about stuff. The pastor, the building, the location. Don't even get me started on music. We think about things. Today, our readings, our scripture, focuses on the perfect church. The perfect church exists, but it doesn't exist in buildings, in parking lots, in music, in programs, in councils, or pastors. The perfect church exists in people. The perfect church, as we hear in today's scripture, exists in fellowship. The common theme that runs through all three readings today, Acts, Peter, John, is fellowship. We start in Acts. Christ has ascended to be at the right hand of His Father. He is no longer with the disciples to walk with them, to encourage them, to teach them, chastise them, to uphold them. And we find them looking dumbfounded at heaven, waiting for Christ's return. They are told to smarten up. They are told to get to work. And what do? They join in Jerusalem, and they join in fellowship. They join in prayer, they join in support. They become a community. They work to serve others. They work to serve Christ. They work to pass on what Christ has taught them. And then we come to Peter. Peter is writing a letter, a prescription for a young church, a struggling church, a church that has not figured all things out yet. And Peter sends them words of encouragement, words of hope. And in these words, we find no mention of pastors, of buildings, of programs. Peter focuses on fellowship. Peter calls a spade a spade. Peter says, the Christian life is hard. Living in the world is hard. You will experience pain. You will experience sickness. Tears will fall from your eyes. You will experience hardship. But the good news for you, the gospel for you, is you will not experience these things alone. You will experience them with one another. You will experience them with Christ. Does this mean the church throws a pity party? That if I'm feeling bad, everyone around me should feel bad? No. What Peter is instructing the church is very important. Peter is instructing us to fellowship, to support, to pray, to encourage, to uplift, to uphold. To be together in fellowship in Christ's name. And we come to John. Christ's priestly prayer, as it's called. Christ prays this prayer to God right before His crucifixion, right before His arrest, right before His torture. And Christ prays a prayer of fellowship. In Christ's prayer, Christ gives thanksgiving for the unity that He and God experience. Lord, You have sent me. My Father, God, You have entrusted to me those things that are Yours, Your people. Lord, I am one with You. I am one with my people. And now, Lord Father, as I leave this earth, You are with my people, and I am with You. Is a divine fellowship. We are bound together in works of faith, in prayer, in love, in unity of the Spirit, just as Christ is bound with God in love, in prayer, in works of service to humanity. It's a powerful image. It's an encouraging image. It's the perfect church. Not buildings, not carpets, not music, not councils, not pastors, not programs. It's people. It's fellowship under Christ's name. It's prayer, it's support, it's love, it's service. This past week, I had a perfect church moment. I came to church Friday morning, and I came to church with a heavy heart. When I left church on Thursday, things were not good. Things were not good at all. Carpet was kind of getting in, but it was like someone put off a nuclear bomb in here. Pews were everywhere. Garbage and filing cabinets and tables and glue cans and you name it adorned our worship area, fellowship hall, hallways, and entranceways. And when I left Thursday, things weren't looking good. And I knew today, this Sunday was coming. And I knew that we couldn't sit on 20-liter glue pails, dusty pews, things strewn everywhere. So, as I came to the door and put my hand upon the knob, I shuddered a little bit of terror at what would await me. And I came into church, and the first thing I realized is I could see right across the hallway. Imagine my shock. Walked in a couple of yards, looked in here, and I saw what you see now. Pews aligned, vacuumed, wiped, and polished. A piano lifted. The altar put together. Things moved, put back in the right place. Things cleaned up. It was like Christmas morning when you wake up as a little kid and you run out to the family room and there's presents under the tree and your stocking's full. It was my perfect church moment. I don't know who was here on Thursday night, how many people were here on Thursday night, but I know what happened Thursday night. People got together. People got together in fellowship. People got together in service. And people got together with a unity of vision. People got together to accomplish something. Not for accolades. I never found any notes saying, "You're welcome, Pastor Sheldon," or an attendance sheet of who was here. People didn't phone me and say, "Hey, do you like what we did?" No. People simply, selflessly gave of themselves. People joined together for some real hard work. And throughout the week, people got together and supported one another, supported the work of the church, and certainly supported me. And it was a perfect church moment. My true joy in this event is not the new carpet. It's really how people have come together in stewardship, in love, in service. It's a real testimony to what we can do together in Christ's name. When we share a purpose and a unity to our service. Whether it's here in the church, out in the world, amongst our neighborhood, in our workplaces, in our community, or through the work of others in the world. When we come together in faith, in support, in friendship, we can accomplish great things. That's our calling as church. It was the original calling of the church when Christ called the disciples, instructed them, and sent them into the world. It was true for Peter as he began his missionary activities establishing churches. It was true for Paul, and it's true for us. The power of the church is not found in our buildings or our programs. It's found in you and I and who we're connected to. As Christ has come into the world, as God's ambassador, as God's Son, as the Word of God incarnate, Christ has passed on to us God's will and God's desire for us. A knowledge of love, a knowledge of service, and as Christ says to us today, a knowledge of eternal life. We cling to it. We try to live it. It's an awesome calling. It's quite a gift that we've been given, but it's quite a responsibility. It's one that I feel honored to share one with you. I'm not sure what tomorrow will bring, but the day after, next month, next year. But I know if we stay faithful to one another, if we stay connected to God through Christ, if we hear anew God's word of love, God's call to service, we can accomplish great things in Christ's name. We can work to bring the kingdom of God into being. That's a really good news message. It's a positive message. It's a message we carry with us. And sometimes, thanks be to God, it's a message that we live out. Amen.